calls either. Amen. You didn't call those action figurines dolls. No. It wasn't Barbie or anything like that. Wasn't even Ken. Oh, no. These were manly men. Although I did try to peel off Spider-Man's mask, and it was just a blank, nothing there. Put it back down. He had no nose, no mouth, nothing, so put the mask back over him. He looked like somebody out of the Twilight Zone. They've just taken his face away. Love is an action hero. We're going to read a passage of Scripture that is one of the, I think, more fascinating stories in the Bible. It's just a four Scripture, or a five, it's just five Scriptures long. But every time I read it, almost every time, I'll pause and think, what's the significance of this? I can visualize it, and I see the excitement in the heroism, but I hadn't really, really stopped long enough to put a message together until this week, since this is where we're at. Boy, there's some good stuff here, and I'm looking forward to getting into this with you. If you're able to stand, we're going to begin our reading at verse 13. And before we read, I'll say this. From verses 8 to verse 12, those verses reveal three mighty men, three chief soldiers, three warriors for King David. And I believe that the three that we're going to read about refer to the previous three that were talked about. And I believe it's explained at the end of verse 17. So here we go, verse 13, the Bible says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." That's why I believe this refers to the verses 8 through 12. All right, let's pray here. Father, may your Holy Spirit help us to be very attentive. May you remove all distractions. May you have our heart, that way you would have our ear. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our midst. Lead and guide and direct me as I speak. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Love is an action hero. Proverbs 17:17, the Bible says, "A friend loveth at," can you finish it? "All times. A friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity." God's Word gives clarification of what love is, what friendship is. If you want the real definition, you can find it in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, Noah Webster got his definitions for his great dictionary from the Bible. And so you would find biblical definitions for words there. Now, one of the things I want us to notice here as we consider these three mighty men, it apparently there was a season where David had allowed his men leave a furlough, so to speak, these soldiers. And during this time, where at least we know that these three men were away, the Philistines had invaded the land, and they had set up a garrison, a fortress, in Bethlehem. And they were going to continue to work their way through Israel and conquer and bring people under bondage. This is, I believe, while David was king. These men hear about David's situation. The Bible says he is in a hold. They come to him. They meet him where he is at. And that's a blessing. They did it. There's a loyalty there. I believe there was a love. There was an admiration for the king. David was a man in need. And these three men cared about David enough to say, you know, we got to get back and we got to help the king. There's an interesting statement there. It says, in verse 14, it says, and David was in the hold. Do you see that in verse 14? Now that word hold there, in the context, means a secure place. But that very Hebrew word, we're reading it from the English, the Hebrew word is also translated a snare. A snare. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, you would read the same Hebrew word, but in the English, in that chapter and verse, it says snare. So the same word can be translated a hold, a secure place, or in another usage, a snare. Just thinking about this, I thought, look at this. The first great thing I see here about love. Love goes to the one in need. These men went to David, I believe, when David couldn't get to them. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and I. He came to us when we couldn't get to Him. Because we too were in a hold before He came. According to the Scriptures, we were not just born in sin, but we're bound in sin. And the reality is, we were under condemnation. We were under the captivity of the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. And the Lord Jesus came, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He came to us when we couldn't come to Him. You know, He still does that. Because God's people, even after you're saved, even after you've received Christ, sometimes you can get yourself into a mess, can't you? I mean, sometimes you can make your own trouble and get ensnared in your own trouble, and you're in a hold. But isn't it a wonderful thing how God, through His Holy Spirit, and how God, through His people, can sometimes, they'll go to you when you can't get to Him. And why are they going to you? Because God loves you. God cares about you. God's not giving up on you. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed from the Lord. What a blessing it is that the grace of God can find us in the darkest areas. We see these men came to Him. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes just the company is enough in and of itself. These three men come to David, and the reality is love wants to help. Love wants to be there. A parent wants to be there when the child is hurting. A husband ought to want to be there when his wife is hurting. I mean, that's the way love responds. And if a husband is moved by love, he's going to want to be there for his wife when she's hurting. If a parent is moved by love, they're going to want to be with their children when they're hurting. And I would turn it around. A wife that is moved by the love of God wants to be there for her husband when he's hurting. Love wants to be there. A friend wants to be there when a friend is hurting if they're moved by love. Are you all with me? These three men, the Bible says, they went to David when he was in the hold. I just want you to know right now that somehow, some way, God has let you know, or He's wanting you to know, no matter what you're going through, He's there. He's with you. You're not alone. And if you're lost, He's got an outstretched hand saying, just take my hand. Just take my hand. Number two, we look at verse 13 again. In verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time. In the harvest time. There's no coincidence, no accident about the words and statements in the scripture. Every word has purpose. God is giving us detailed information for a reason. God wants us to know when these three mighty men went to David. He does. He put it there for a reason. Only a farmer would appreciate this. Only a farmer would appreciate this. You see, these men were agricultural men as well as soldiers. They were an agricultural people. Even Joab had barley fields. I mean, these men had, they survived by sowing and reaping, having crops, and as well as being soldiers. And God wants you and I to know the time that they came to the aid of the king during harvest time. Let's take a moment to consider. You can't have a harvest unless you've sowed the seed, unless you've plowed the field, unless you've cared for the weeds and you've cultivated the crops, and then you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait, and finally the harvest. And it's a big deal, the harvest time. I mentioned last week or the week before last that farmers can get at it when it's harvest time. I mean, we had a guy across the street from us in a big combine cleaning the fields out about 11 o'clock at night. See those lights up? They're at it. They've only got a short time to get this stuff in. I don't know a whole lot about it. Now, Alan, I know you do. I've been out to your house, okay? But I don't. All I know is you have a measure of time to get things harvested, and that's it. You're done. Here's what fascinates me about this text. God wants you and I to know the time that these three mighty men went to the king. Harvest time. Could we say it like this? Love will give up its business for the sake of another. You know, the Bible tells us a little bit about love, actually quite a bit. There's a whole chapter about it in 1 Corinthians 13. It tells us, charity thinketh no evil. Charity endureth all things, believeth all things. Charity is not selfish. It thinks on the needs of others. And here's three men who loved the king enough, they were willing to abandon the fields in harvest time to help the king. You say, well, I don't know if I'd do that. I want you to consider this. If they didn't help the king and the king died, would the harvest even matter? Talk to me. You and I have a king, do we not? Oh, King Jesus, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, the reality is there will be times in your life and my life where my loyalty and my love for Him will be tested. It will be tested because what I want to do and what He wants me to do, there will be times where they conflict. Are you hearing me? There will be times when they conflict, and at that time, when my desire and God's desire, at that time when they conflict, it is at that time I reveal not only to myself, but I reveal to my King where my love is, where my loyalty is, who I'm really following. And the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm going to have a testimony that honors God, if I'm going to be able to be the Christian that God wants me to be, that my wife needs me to be, that my kids need me to be, that this church needs me to be, if I'm going to, I better protect the testimony of the King. And I better make His business most important. Because the day would come if I say, I'm going to do my thing, my thing, and my thing. I'm going to reap the whirlwind as I watch my children go to hell. I'm going to reap the whirlwind as I yield to sin and temptation that I have no strength to say no to, all because I've neglected the company and the fellowship of the King. I've got to do that because I am so weak. I am so weak. Guess what? You are too. And oh, at those times when you feel like I'm going to church, oh, not today. We got all these plans. It's a beautiful day. The fish are biting. Come on. You have no idea the temptation you may run into the next week. You're not aware of the need of the strength that is gained by being in the company of the King. These men are only mentioned because of David. I said they're only mentioned because of David. So the question is the king's business important to you? They come to David in harvest time. Number three, look at verse 15. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. That's interesting. Kind of a long, drawn-out, detailed request. But we've already read the whole story, and we know this. It wasn't because he was dying of thirst. He didn't make that request because he was dying of thirst, did he? There was obviously water available. Even if he was very thirsty and that he saw that, the reality was he was able to go without it. We could ask ourselves a couple questions as we consider this when David asks or mentions this. Because the reality, there's not a question mark. There's an exclamation mark at verse 15. My Bible has an exclamation mark. Does anybody else's Bible have a question mark? Yours does? Strange. Mine has a question, exclamation. But the reality is, he didn't, as far as we know, point out people and say, go get this for me. He just says, oh, that one would do this. I don't know if he said that just to prove the loyalty of some of the men that were with him. If that is the case, these three men certainly proved it, did they not? They did. I don't think that was the case. I don't think David was that kind of man. I'm going to see who's really with me. I don't think so. I think he just, it was a natural desire because Bethlehem was where David was born. You may not be aware of that. Bethlehem was not a big community. In all reality, if we were to go to Bethlehem now, from my understanding, it, at any given time, the number of people that lived in Bethlehem would never exceed 1,000. Never. Usually a community of 400 or 500 people at that. A little bitty community. David was born there. David was very familiar with all that he could see as he was in the hold looking at the enemy occupying his home village. He brings that out, just a heartfelt request. But here's what I get. These three men were listening. You know, love listens. Love listens to learn how to please. Again, with the title of the sermon, Love is an Action Hero. Because love is not idle. Oh, no. Love listens. And the reality is you and I learn more about people by listening than we do by talking. If I sit down an hour with any individual here and I did all the talking, I wouldn't learn hardly anything about you other than, well, you're pretty patient. But if I sat down and listened to you for an hour, I'd get a lot, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I'd learn a lot about you, your feelings, your appetites, your burdens. I'd learn by listening. And if I want to please you, if I want to be a blessing to you, I've got to listen. Husband, you've got to listen. Wife, you've got to listen. Kids, you've got to listen. You want to be able to please your mom and dad? By the way, if you want to reach your mom and dad for Jesus, listen. And by the way, you show them you're listening by your response, not just by going, I know guys that can do that while they're watching football and their wife's talking, I'm one of them. I've already been to the altar. I had the privilege to go to the altar before the sermon. We got to listen, gentlemen. The reality is, if somebody has your heart, they have your ears. The Lord Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If Jesus has your heart, he has your ear. These men overheard David and discovered how they could please him. My wife, I bragged on her the other day. I can keep on bragging on her. I tell you, I did. I married up. I know I did. God's been better to me than he has to her. You'll get that later. All right. Some of you husbands better say amen. Yeah, I know it. So let me backtrack. My mother-in-law had hip replacement surgery about 3 months ago, maybe a little longer than that. My wife had it on her schedule. I'm not going to be available for the first week or so. I'm like, that's no problem. I know how to make cereal. I'm real good at toast and peanut butter and jelly. That's fine. So she's out at her mom and dad's helping her mother. And her mom had pulled a David here. She didn't demand anything. Her mom is not a demanding lady. Well, not now. Maybe when you were a child, she was. She'd made a statement about, "I'm not going to be able to dust this house." And her mother has a very clean house. When I was dating, there was one room you weren't allowed to touch. You just look at. That's the showroom. Yep, move on. And my wife always let me know, don't walk in there. Good grief. Everything was covered in plastic. Okay, that's nice. What good's it for? What's the practical value of that? But anyways, she just brought up in Dawn's presence, "I'd really like to be able to give this house a thorough dusting and cleaning." And my wife went to town, and she may be the only one who knows how to clean the house the way her mother would want it, because Tim certainly doesn't. So, I don't know. Let me just put it this way. He's contented easier. Let me put it that way. But she went to town, I'm talking dusting behind the toilet. You know that part? You know that area you can't paint? You know, when you finally replace the toilet, you see about 3 different colors of paint back there. Oh, we can finally get this. All right. I mean, dust it all. I mean, the places nobody's ever going to go. And she did. Fan blades. And it moved her mother's heart. It was a huge blessing. I remember hearing her mother talk about that. And to Dawn, it was nothing big. It was nothing out of the ordinary. But the reason being is, she heard her mom, and her mom has her heart. "I want to please mom. I see how I can do it." And she did. Simple as that. It's not a difficult thing, but it reveals a lot about ourselves. Do we want to please our spouse, our wife, our husband, our family members, our friends? Hey, listen. Do we want to please Jesus? You know, when we read His Word, He's speaking. But how often do we have to confess guilt? Guilty after reading a chapter, closing the book, and saying, I have no clue what I just read. How often? We pulled a little child thing. Where the kid's thinking about baseball and mom and dad's thinking about clean the room. Hurry up and finish up so I can get outside with the kids. Yeah. And we do that to the Lord. Love listens to learn how to please. I move on. Look at verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Three men break through the gate to the through the fortress, through the Philistine security. Three men. All to get a cup of water for the king. Love is willing to sacrifice to meet a need. Love is willing to sacrifice to meet a need. You know, the reality is, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there are seasons where not only do our desires conflict with the Lord's plan and purpose, but sometimes our mood, I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it today. And as we consider these three men, they counted it a privilege to be able to do something for the king, to be there for him, and to hear about something that would please him, and to have an opportunity to risk it all, to risk it all. Remove all doubts about loyalty and get a cup of water in the enemy's stronghold and bring it back to the king. There was no promise they were going to get through. If they had not made it, I believe they still would have been mentioned. If they had not made it, there would have been no doubt in all the other soldiers and in David's heart. These men love me. Ladies and gentlemen, what's important for you and I to grasp is there are times when we are called to sacrifice for our Lord. Is it a little thing to sacrifice for the one who died for us? Is it asking too much? When the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. He's not demanding more than what's expected. Oh, no. He's presenting to us an opportunity. You see, it's interesting. Paul said, I'm a debtor. He understood that word debtor means I'm obligated. He understood the price was paid to redeem his soul. Tragically, many Christians do not fully grasp the price, the gruesome brutality our Lord went through to redeem our soul, to shed His blood so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be delivered from the condemnation of sin, which is hell, and brought into the family of God and be called a child of the Father. These men were willing to sacrifice. And I want to just mention this. Love is willing to risk itself in an effort to please the one they love. Here's an illustration. Most of you are familiar with Samson and Delilah. In Judges chapter 16, verse 15, Samson has been really playing games with Delilah. And Delilah has been asking Samson, what is the source of your great strength? What would it take for you to lose your great strength? And Samson's just been playing games with her. Three different occasions he fed her a lie. And he wasn't real bright. Love can blind. Hello? And finally, she says this in Judges 16:15. She says, how canst thou say you love me if your heart is not with me? Though she was a sneaking, conniving woman, what she said there was true. What she said was true. How can you say you love someone if your heart is not with them? And so you know what Samson does? Samson lays it out there. He says, this is how I can lose my strength. And though the scriptures give us a short narration, he was a Nazarene. He had a Nazarite vow on him. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. He said, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. And the Bible tells us she believed him. She could tell he was speaking the truth. She didn't love him. But wait a minute, did you catch? Love is willing to risk, to sacrifice itself, to please, to prove that it loves. He tells her, she cuts his hair. She deceives him. The next morning, the soldiers come. She says, the Philistines be upon thee. He gets up thinking all is well, but he has no strength to defend himself. They bind him. They blind him with hot irons, poke his eyes out. They put him up to a millstone and make him grind like a mule. Make sport of him. We look at that and we say, that is tragic. It is. But there's a great truth there, because the reader has to admit, he loved her. He loved her. Whether she received his love or not, he loved her. And when you and I choose to love somebody, there is always that risk of being hurt. Except with Jesus. Except with Jesus. Humanity, Jesus says, I want you to love everybody, but do it for my sake. And by the way, that's the best way to love the people around you. For Jesus' sake. Do you love enough to die to self? To let your wife have her way? To let your husband have his way? Do you love enough to die to self? To read your Bible, to say no to sin, to tell Jesus, I love you even though this might isolate me from people. Do you love Jesus enough? Then finally, the last point, the grand finale, verse 17. Actually, verse 16 and 17, we'll read it all. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. So, he has this glass of water given to him by these men who risk their lives to break into the enemy Two would stand guard while one draws the water up, and then they would, you know, it's amazing that three of them broke through, but this is even more amazing. He would come back. As they come back, one would carry water and the other two would swing the blades, and there's still water without spilling it, all right? So they come back to the hold where David is. We got it. I just see the grins on their faces. I mean, I can see the grizzly grins with the big old beards and, you know, here it is. And David looks at that, and David looks at them. And David, in a sense, shakes his head. This is from there. And no doubt he watched it all happen. His heart convicted him. He was overwhelmed. He pours it out. The gesture of pouring the water out was not a display of rudeness. When I first read that, I thought, what are you doing that for? That's not right. Look what they want through. Drink it. They want you to drink it. But David reveals something to us. The value of that little cup of water was changed because of the sacrifice that was paid to bring it to him. It now was not just a glass or a cup of water. It held the value of life. He said, is not this the blood? Is not this the blood of men that put their lives in jeopardy? Now, number one, he receives it from them. Number two, he looks to God and acknowledges the goodness of these men, and he pours it out, not to belittle the effort of these men, but to say, Lord, this is too valuable for me to consume on my flesh. Let me give it to you. He gives it to the Lord. Because, oh no, I'm not worthy, says David, to drink of that water that cost life to get it to me. What you do with the gift reveals your value of the giver. Ladies and gentlemen, as we looked at this whole story, can you see Jesus in it all? He comes to us in the hold. He meets our needs. He presents to us the living water. And those of us that are saved have drank of that. And those of us who have drank of it when we've been weak and barren have found refreshment and been revitalized as Christians. Oh, it's all because of the sacrifice our Lord Jesus paid for us. And some people take that gift of eternal life and they consume it in a sense on their flesh and they do their own thing and they live their own lives. And God in heaven says, I gave it to them. They didn't have to earn it. They didn't have to work for it. They couldn't if they wanted to. But I wanted them to know how much I love them. But yet, look how many who claim to have received the gift just do their own thing. And yet, thank God, there are those who say, I want to give it back to you, God. I'm mindful of the price. I want to pour my life out for you. You give me this gift, and I want you to know I appreciate it. I want you to know I'm thankful. I don't want to meet you someday and know that I just flippantly handled the gift of eternal life that was given to me. But I want to be a good steward of the grace of God. And I want to give it back to God in service, in witness. That's what I got out of that. It convicted me. May the Lord do a work in your heart. May you respond as He wants you to respond. We're going to pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us. We're just going to have some prayer time for a little while. We won't rush into the singing. Maybe there's some folks here that say, "Preacher, Lord spoke to my heart. I know there's some things I need to do." Love is an action hero, and Jesus is the greatest of them all. But he showed us in this story how to express love. And maybe you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I know I got to make some decisions. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that? Anybody? I want to ask this question. Maybe there's somebody here who'd say, "Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not sure I'll go to heaven. I'm not sure. Pray for me." If you lift your hand up so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that here? I'd say, "That's me. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that? You say, "That's me. Pray for me." Anybody? As I look around. Anybody real quick? Okay. Well, you do as the Lord leads. If you're not sure and you didn't want to raise your hand, but you want to talk about it, please see me. Step out of your seat. Come on up front and see me. Father, may you bless our invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.